All right, so today we're continuing in Are You Covenanted? This is part two. Okay, this is part two. I didn't even have to write that on here. This is part two. All right, Are You Covenanted? Now let's just remind ourselves what we're talking about here. A covenant is an agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not do something specified. Okay, that's what a covenant is. At its most basic level, a covenant is an oath-bound relationship between two or more parties. Marriage is an example of this relationship. The Creator uses covenants to establish the relationship between Him and His creation. When the covenant is between Yahweh and mankind, there are conditions attached. Okay, we need to pay attention now because this is us, right? Between Him and us, mankind, there are conditions attached to that oath. On the human side, okay? So when he's going to covenant with us, there's an expectation, there are conditions he's expecting us to meet. If the human party involved in the covenant with Yahweh does not keep the covenant's conditions, there are absolutely going to be consequences, all right? There are consequences. We just covered that in this week's Torah portion reading Deuteronomy 28. Talks about consequences to the covenant, all right? There are some covenants that Yahweh makes to strengthen our confidence in his promises, okay? And that's one of the things we have to remember. There are some of the covenants that he does to make us more confident in promises. Promises and covenants are not the same thing, okay? So let's be careful that we don't confuse them as being the same thing. So we're going to look at through Genesis here, we're going to continue in Bereishit in Genesis, and we're going to see covenants and how they work and interact with the idea of promises that are being made. Because, see, we have a lot of people out there, and we started with this from the, well, people refer to themselves as saved or believers or whatever. They have these statuses, these titles they want to put on themselves. Well, I think the only title we need to really worry about is, are you covenanted? All right? Because a lot of people say they're believers, but they're not covenanted. Because the covenant has conditions and a specified expectation of doing or not doing. And so a person who says that they're a believer, but they're in mainstream Christianity, guess what they're not doing? They're not doing the doing. Okay? Because that's been obviously, according to them, done away with, nailed to the cross, blah, blah, blah. Well, the covenant specifies that doing. There is no place anywhere in Scripture that does away with what that covenant says. Okay, you can break a covenant, you don't get to change the covenant. The covenant is what it is. Once it's in place, that's it. Now, we're going to see several different places where covenants are made. They're made between specific members. A covenant is between two or more parties. When we're looking at is what covenant are we a part of? What covenant is it talking about us being grafted into? Where there's an expectation of doing and not doing specified things. So now we looked at the beginning through Genesis and the very beginning with Adam. Now we're going to go to Noah. We're going to go to chapter 9. Okay, Genesis chapter 9. And we're going to look at things going on with Noah. And we'll begin in verse 1. And Elohim blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, bear fruit and increase and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you is on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the heavens, and all that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they have been given. Every moving creature that lives is food for you, and I have given you all as I gave the green plants. Do not eat the flesh of its life, its blood, but only your blood for your lives I require. From the hand of every beast I require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood is shed, for in the image of Elohim he has made man. As for you, bear fruit and increase, bring forth teemingly in the earth, and increase in it. And Elohim spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So now we're hearing that these things that he's talking about are connected to a covenant. He says, I'm going to make my covenant with you and my and your seed after you. Now, he's not saying that these are the things limited to the covenant. Now, we have people that will talk about the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Like, there are different covenants. Well, often what we see is he's saying, I'm going to make a covenant with you, or I'm going to make my covenant. My covenant means this is the thing that's supposed to go forward to the peoples. This is not just a private covenant like you'll see him make with Abraham. It's promising him certain things. But this is a covenant where he's saying, this is going to be my covenant going forward. Listen to what he says. I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. So it doesn't necessarily mean it's limited to these few things he says beforehand about the beasts of the earth, etc., and the creatures. But listen to what he goes forward to say. I'm going to make my covenant with you and verse 11, right? Verse 10. With you and every living creature that is with you, of the birds, of the cattle, and of the every beast of the earth with you, and all that go into the ark, every beast of the earth. And I shall establish my covenant with you, and never again is all flesh cut off by waters of the flood, and never again is there a flood to destroy the earth. So he's covenanting, really, not to do a flood. This wasn't a relationship covenant that says, "What if you do this or don't do that, then I will do this or that." He's simply saying, I am promising you, and I'm doing it as a covenant, that I will never again flood the earth to destroy all man and all creatures, to destroy the earth. And Elohim said, this is the sign of the covenant which I have made between you and me and every living creature that is with you for all generations to come. I shall set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So now, when we get to verse 9, it says, see, I establish my covenant. It'd be easy for us, and I already did that for you just because I played into what you would normally think, that the stuff beforehand, what was the covenant? That Noahic covenant, talking about the blood and everything. No, he was just giving them guidance and instruction. The covenant is about what in this case? I'm not going to flood the earth. Because he's actually giving you more clarity here. He says, I will establish that covenant, and never again shall the flood cut them off, in verse 11. And this is the sign of the covenant with you and me that is with you for all generations to come, that I'm going to set a rainbow in the cloud, and it's going to be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So really, is the stuff he said, beginning in verse 1 through verse 11, verse 9, is that actually part of the covenant? No, those are instructions. The covenant is, I'm not going to flood the earth. Why did he flood the earth the first time? Because of the thoughts of man and their hearts was on evil continuously. There was Torah breaking. There was law breaking. There was commandment breaking. Oh, but they hadn't been given it yet. Well, no, they weren't formally given it yet. I promise you they were given it. And it was more than just don't eat of that tree. Because we see this with Cain and Abel when it comes to the offering, right? The offering where Cain should have known the right way to do it and Abel knew. How did he know? Because they had been instructed. So why was Cain in so much trouble? Because he just decided to ignore the instruction. Yahweh says, well, if you do it right, won't you also be considered a good boy? Basically he said to him, right? You know how to do this. You just chose not to. And so you're in trouble because of your choices. So here he's saying, look, this is not a covenant where there's an expectation of anything. He's simply saying, I will never do this again, period. He doesn't say, as long as you do this, I will never do this again. Okay? So this covenant does not have a doing or not doing expectation. Does this covenant have anything to do in terms of Torah observance and law breaking and law keeping and all that? No, this is simply him saying, I have made a decision that I will never do this again. I've wiped everybody out. We're going to move forward. We're going to start again with you, Noah, and your children. And I'm going to make my covenant. When he says that, I think that we're talking about something a lot different. I'm going to make my covenant relationship with you and your seed. But I'm also in this covenant telling you I will never destroy the earth again, no matter what you guys do. Okay? That's why we know Yeshua shows up before we get to a place where there'll be no flesh left saved alive. Okay? But I'm not going to have floodwaters come, never again, to destroy the earth. So he has this covenant that he's establishing, and he's going to put a rainbow in the sky to remind, as a reminder that he has this covenant. He says, so, and by the way, who's it supposed to remind? It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth and the rainbow shall be seen. He says, I shall remember my covenant. So what's the expectation that Yahweh has put here on the people? Nothing. Okay, there is no expectation of specified things to do or not do. I said sometimes a covenant is simply Yahweh saying it to do what? To strengthen our confidence in a promise. Okay, this is a much more formal way of making a promise. I'm promising not to flood the earth again, but I'm actually going to covenant not to do it. Okay? He says, and I shall remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, never again to let the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh. By the way, do the creatures keep Shabbat? Do they eat clean? Do they keep holy days? No, they don't do any of that stuff. So this has nothing to do with that part. And by the way, there can be more than one covenant. A covenant is simply a formal agreement between two parties with a specified expectation. In this case, the specified expectation is that we should expect Yahweh not to flood the earth. So he's imposed the expectation of doing and not doing on himself. It's not a two-way thing. He simply did that and said, I will not do this again. But by the way, is that covenant still valid today? Yes. Does that covenant have anything to do with the covenant made at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19? No. So we can have more than one covenant, but we're not looking at it in Christianese eyes. Well, there's the old covenant, which was done away with, and now the new covenant. Well, guess what? There's lots of covenants. Some of them have to do with things like flooding the earth, which we just read about. Others have to do with expectations and our behavior towards each other and towards our Creator. One has nothing to do with the other necessarily. So let's be careful. This is kind of like the whole idea that you were all taught that there's only one baptism. Well, no, there was going in the water for all kinds of reasons. If you read the Old Testament, if you read the Tanakh, you see that you touch a dead animal, you had to go in. You have your monthly cycle, you had to go in. You gave birth to a baby, you had to go in. You did this, this, or this, you had to go in the water. Lots of reasons to go in the water. But there's only need to go in the water once for a particular thing like covenanting. That only needs you to go once. Guess what? If you're working out in the farm, in the wilderness, so to speak, you may deal with a dead animal on a regular enough basis. You're going to have to go in that water multiple times. It's not like one time and then no matter how many dead animals you touch, you're good. Every time it happens, you've got to do it. And that's just the way it works. Ladies had to do it every month, not once and then never again. And so let's understand this is another one of those things where we're going to learn that covenants can be multiple covenants for multiple reasons, and they don't necessarily have to do with each other. They're based on an individual particular thing. Does that make sense? Okay. So I have a covenant with my wife. By the way, that covenant with my wife, to a larger or greater degree, really has nothing to do with the covenant made at Mount Sinai, that my wife and I are still both part of that one. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, there are certain aspects of my covenant with my wife that have to do with Sinai, because one of the things says don't commit adultery. Okay, so that part actually affects both covenants, doesn't it? But they're separate covenants that do have certain aspects that overlap. So let's understand, as we look at covenants, they may be separate. They may have some overlapping, but let's not just look at them as either there's one or the other and that's it. We all just agreed that the Noah covenant that was made here in Genesis 9 is still going forward. We're still in that covenant, us and every living creature on this planet. You do not have to be a, quote, believer. You don't have to be a part of any religious system. You don't have to be a part of even believing in the Creator. You don't have to believe. It doesn't matter what shape you think the earth is. It doesn't. None of those things matter. He has covenanted not to destroy it with a flood. Doesn't matter if you're a bird, a fish, a dog, a cat. It covenants with all of them, all living creatures. And that covenant is still going on right now. And so let's remember, we're changing our mindset to what Scripture actually says and is actually talking about. This is what we must be focused on. And so now let's continue. He says, and the rainbow, back in verse 15, and I shall remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again let the waters become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I shall see it to remember the everlasting covenant between Elohim and every living creature of all flesh. So this is a forever covenant. Okay, forever covenant. And Elohim said to Noah, verse 17, this is the sign of the covenant which I established between me and all flesh that's on the earth. So this is not the Noahic covenant. This isn't one between him and Noah. This is between him and everybody. He just happens to be telling Noah about it because Noah kind of represents everybody at that point, except the creatures, right? But as far as the human beings, there's just Noah and the other seven people are on the boat, right? And so that's all you have. Now, so we have this covenant. Now let's go forward and look at chapter 12, okay? Let's look at chapter 12. I'm going to start looking at Abraham and promises made to Abraham. And in chapter 12, in verse 1, we're staying in Genesis here. Yahweh said to Avram, go yourself out of your land, from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I show you. And I shall make you a great nation and bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I shall bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the clans of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so here's a conditional promise. It's conditional on him going out. Okay, he says, Abram, go out. Now, if you do that, of course, Abram could have stayed. If you go out, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to be a blessing. Those who bless you shall be blessed. Those who curse you shall be cursed. So Abram left, verse 4. Smart man. Okay? As Yahweh had commanded him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out to Haran. From Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the beings whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set out of the land for the land of Canaan. And they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth trees of Moreh at the time the Canaanites were in the land. And Yahweh appeared to Avram and said, to your seed I give this land. And he built there an altar to Yahweh who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And he built there an altar to Yahweh, and he called on the name of Yahweh. So now here he's giving another promise in verse 7, to your seed I give this land. So now we have several promises being made. And Avram, verse 9, set out continuing toward the south, and a scarcity of food came to be in the land, and Avram went down to Mitzrayim to dwell there, to Egypt, for the scarcity of food was severe in the land. And it came to be when he was close to entering Mitzrayim that he said to Sarai, his wife, see, I know that you are a fair woman to look at, and it shall be when the Mitzrayites see you, and they shall say, okay, so we're going forward here too far. I only wanted to go to verse 8, I guess, okay? So he's doing these things. Now, have we heard the word covenant yet? No. Yahweh's making some promises. Yahweh is making some promises. So we're going to learn again the difference between promises and covenanting. And we're going to see at certain points he's going to covenant to keep his promises. Chapter 13 and verse 14. Okay, here we're going to see the promises restated. Okay, and after Lot had separated from him, Yahweh said to Avram, now lift up your eyes and look from this place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I shall give to you and your seed forever. He had said that in the previous chapter. And I shall make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could count the dust of the earth, then your seed also could be counted. Arise, walk in the land, though through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now, as we're looking at this, let's realize that as Yahweh clarifies promises, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's adding new things. Okay, he did say earlier in chapter 12 he was going to give all the land to Abram's seed. And now he's also helping to understand in more clarity, by the way, your seed is going to be even like the dust of the earth. That's how much your seed is going to be. So he's giving more detail. It's not a new promise. He's just giving more detail about something. So let's continue now in chapter 15. So we've had the promises stated and restated here. In chapter 15, look at how this plays through in verse 7. And he said to him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Master Yahweh, whereby I know that I possess it. I mean, after all, he's told them this now a couple of times, and he goes, well, how do I know that I possess it? And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all of these to him and cut them in the middle and placed each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And it came to be, when the sun was going down and a deep sleep fell upon Abram, that see, a frightening great darkness fell upon him. And he said, this is Yahweh said to Abram, know for certain. Remember, what was the question? How do I know? And now he's saying, well, this is how you're going to know. Know for certain that your seed are to be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. But the nation whom they serve I am going to judge, and afterward let them come out and with great possessions. Now, as for you, you are to go to your fathers in peace. You are to be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the crookedness of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to be when the sun went down and it was dark that see a smoking oven and a burning torch passing between those pieces. And the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, I have given this land to your seed, from the river of Mitzrayim to the great river, the river Euphrates, with the Canaanite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Girgashite and the Jebusite. Okay, so he's made promises up to this point, and now he's saying, By going through this process with the offering of the animals, because a lot of times connected to covenants is the shedding of blood, and we see that here. But okay, but notice again, in this covenant, Yahweh said he's making this covenant with Abram. This covenant is to do what? Strengthen confidence in a series of promises. Who is obligated in this covenant? Yahweh. Is Abram obligated in any way? No. There's no expectation specifically specified of do's and don'ts for this covenant. This is simply Abram was promised something. He was not understanding how he could have confidence in those promises. And so now we've turned it into a covenant. So covenant is a very serious term that was understood by the people in Abram's day. And so, and even in Noah's day, that meant this means it's a done deal. You can take it to the bank, whatever idiomatic phrase you like to use. You have confidence in this. Okay? Now, some will say, well, the promise, this covenant has to do with everything, and therefore, you know, Abram wasn't really having to do anything. This shows how, just like, you know, Jesus did it all for us, well, here's, you know, Abba's doing it all for us. Yahweh's doing it all for us because, after all, he's the only one that went through the fire, went through the pieces, and made it a unilateral thing. Well, this was not about anything more than what? A covenant that his seed would get the land. This is an assurance of the promises. Let's not read into it what it doesn't say. Can we agree that it doesn't say more than that? Abram was concerned. He said, how do I know that I will possess this? You keep telling me I'm going to possess it. And by the way, at this point, I can understand where Abram's at, so maybe you can as well, because after all, he has not yet possessed it, and other people own it. Other people were dwelling on it. It's like, imagine I drove you by a piece of property with houses on it and stuff, and I kept telling you every few years, by the way, that's going to be yours and your seeds. And yet, you still don't have it. And years later, you still don't have it, and years later, you still don't have it. And Abram's like, yeah, I keep hearing you say this, but how do I know? What does that mean? And so now Abba's giving him more clarity. He says, look, you're not going to have it till after your seed ends up being in captivity and serving a nation. And then when they come out of there, they're going to have it. But you're not going to be a part of that. You're already going to live to a ripe old age, and you're going to go ahead and pass on. But it's your generational children's seed passed on after you. They're actually going to possess it. Because he hadn't really explained this to Abram. Abram's probably thinking, I'm going to go down and, you know, because after all, you took me out of the land I was living in. You're going to send me to some place and put me in a new place, and it's going to be a new place that's mine. Well, guess what? Abram never gets to have it be his. And he tells him that right here. He says, no, this is not the way it works. Let me explain to you how it's going to work. Your seed is going to inherit it after they have been in captivity for a period of time. And after I bring them out with impressive signs and wonders, and I bring them out and bring them back to here, then this will be theirs. You will be long gone by then. Could you imagine getting promises? And this is the hard thing for a lot of us, is to get promises that aren't for us now, but it's for our children's children's children. Why do you think that even in Yeshua's day and coming all the way to today, every generation has assumed and thought that they were going to be that last generation? Because if he didn't let you assume that, you wouldn't do what you need to do, thinking, well, what's the point? I'm not going to get to be the one. But you do it because you keep thinking it's going to be you. Does it make sense? That's part of the motivation. It's not the only reason, but it's part of the motivation. And so he allows that. But in this case, Avram was not getting it. He said, look, I'm going to be nice. I'm going to explain this. I'm going to have compassion. Avram, you're going to wander around. You're going to be moving from place to place. You are not going to end up in the land and have all of this be yours in your lifetime. It's going to be for your seed down the line. Now, of course, Avram's going to demonstrate later with Isaac that he gets the seriousness of his relationship and that he fully trusts in Yahweh. And Yahweh already knew this. So he didn't have a problem telling him, by the way, you don't even get to enjoy this. It doesn't happen in your lifetime. But Avram was so unselfish that that was fine with him. At least that's the impression we can get. He didn't mind that it wasn't going to be him. And so here we see a covenant, again, to strengthen promises. And Yahweh makes a covenant that's binding only Yahweh to fulfill his promises to Avram. Let's understand that. That's what we see here. And this is still Avram. It's not even Abraham yet. It's Avram. Okay? And so we see that that's going on here in chapter 15. Now let's go to chapter 17. Okay? Chapter 17 and verse 1. And it came to be when Avram was 99 years old that Yahweh appeared to Avram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. Now, of course, the word perfect there is the word tamim. It has to do with walking in the fullness of integrity. It is not really to be interpreted here as never making any mistakes and being completely perfect. It's a bad translation. Nobody's capable of this. And so really, Avram would be the most frustrated human being having the Almighty himself. And that's what he said, I am El Shaddai, I am the Almighty. Okay? And now I want you to be perfect. Oh, gee, thanks a lot. I'm going to be now frustrated because that's not possible. No, what he said was, I want you to walk before me with integrity, with a full understanding that you're going to have integrity. What does integrity mean? That you do everything the best you can with the full effort, diligently, but when you fall short, you recognize it, you make teshuvah, you repent, you turn around, you get back on track. And you own what you do. You own it. That's integrity. Those of you out there that refuse, and there's a lot of you out there that refuse to own what you do, you have no integrity. Or limited integrity. I don't know if what the right term in there is for it. But it takes integrity to own your mistakes. It takes integrity to not blame others and point the finger and to make excuses. See, why was David a man after Yahweh's own heart? The man had integrity. When he messed up, he owned it. Didn't push it off on anybody, didn't excuse it. He said, yep, I did that. I messed up, and I'm sorry, and I repent. And he did all the right processes. Have integrity. He says, walk before me. So in other words, the things that you do on a daily basis, the halacha, we call it halacha, the word there would be a form of the word holech or walk. And we call it halacha, the things that we do, the law, the rules or regulations is often referred to as halacha. Well, really, it has to do with the things you do when you are walking this out. He says, I want you to walk this out before me. So we're doing it in front of him. Don't we all understand that he's watching? That everything you do is before him, it's in front of him? Well, we need to, I think, embrace this as something that's also a guidance for us. He's not talking to us here specifically. But I think that we can certainly embrace that there is a parallel in our lives, that we walk before him, that we should ought to do it with integrity. He says, and I give my covenant between me and you, and shall greatly increase you. Now remember, he had already given him his covenant to say that the promises I've been making to you will happen. He said, I give my covenant between me and you and shall greatly increase you. And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim spoke with him, saying, as for me, look, my covenant is with you, and you shall become a father of many nations. And no longer is your name called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, because I shall make you the father of many nations. And I shall make you bear fruit exceedingly and make nations of you, and sovereigns shall come from you. Now, let me point out here that when it says, I shall make you the father of many nations, the Hebrew word there is goyim. Okay, so goyim is not like a negative or the word Gentile in the English, it would be Gentile. So we don't look down on Gentiles. Avram is supposed to be the father of many Gentiles. The goyim, it's not a negative sort of condescending term. It's just a status that you have when you're not in covenant. And what he's saying is that you're going to be the father of many of those that are in the goyim, and then they're going to come into covenant when they're no longer going to be goyim. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, go and listen to the teaching called Discovering Your Identity. All right? But your status was goyim. Now it's called Israel. And it has to do with this thing called covenant we're going to get to in Exodus 19. But right now we're still in Genesis. He says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to make you bear fruit exceedingly and make nations of you. And sovereigns or kings shall come from you. And I shall establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be Elohim to you and your seed after you. Okay, so now he's saying this covenant is not just a covenant about not flooding the earth like he said to Noah, which is still in effect here with Abraham, not just about your seed inheriting a piece of land or that you would be a father of nations, very specific things to Abraham. Now he's saying, look, I am covenanting also to between me and you that I'm going to be Elohim to you and your seed after you. Now realize that this is kind of a strange statement to us because we're not living in a world of paganism where there's gods in everybody's house and idols everywhere all over the place. But back in these days, the idea of being your Elohim versus those other Elohim and et cetera, this was an important thing for him to understand that they're not going to have Chemosh or Dagon or Baal. They're going to have me. This is between you and me and your seed. By the way, this is also why in the New Testament we read verses that say, if you are this, this, and this, then you are the seed of Abraham and part of the covenant. You know what I'm talking about? We'll read those verses later in the teaching. Not today, but we'll get to those verses. I should have had it ready for today. But you know what I'm talking about, because you are his seed by choice, not just by birth. Let's make sure that we understand that you are seed by choice, not just by birth. Give me a second. I may actually know where I want to go. Okay, in Galatians 3:29, it says, if you are of Messiah, then you are seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise, but also according to a covenant. You see a connection here. And thank you to the Ruach for giving me the verse real quick to go to in Galatians where I knew it would be, okay? Galatians 3:29. So he says, look, I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be Elohim to you and your seed. But there is something that determines whether or not you are, well, you don't need anything to determine whether or not you're Abraham. There was one and it was him and that's it. But what do you need to figure out what it means to be his seed? And that's what Paul's trying to explain in Galatians, what identifies you as seed of Abraham. Does it mean that you'd go over to Ancestry.com and figure out if you have his DNA? Well, that wasn't available to most people until recently. And even then, they couldn't tell you if you're Abraham's seed. How do you know? Well, it's going to have to do with choices, with actions, with decisions that we make. We can choose to be that seed. Let's continue here in verse 8, and I shall give to you and your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I shall be their Elohim. Now, by the way, notice it says an everlasting possession. Well, did they end up in the land forever? No. But do they still, quote unquote, possess the land? Yes. So possession doesn't mean they're actually there because Abraham was promised it, that it was still his land, even though he wasn't on it yet. And this would be the seed of Abraham's land, even if they're not always on it, because staying on it is a different part of another covenant. And in that covenant in Exodus 19, it says, and if you obey, you get to stay in the land. If you disobey, you get kicked out. It doesn't mean it's not yours anymore. You just don't get to be there. Does that make any sense? It might sound confusing, but understand, possession, meaning it belongs to them, but they just don't get to live on it. It's occupied land. Others were occupying the land. Of course, Israel is being accused of occupying other land now. So that's just, you know, it's kind of reversed. But the land was being occupied by all these ites, okay, that we read about. But it still belonged to as a possession. It belonged to Abraham and his seed as soon as Yahweh said so. They just weren't going to get to occupy that land at that point. Now, of course, it would have been a little tough for Abram by himself and his few people he had with him to just go occupy the land. Now, of course, when there were 2 or 3 million coming out of Egypt, now we got a whole nother story in terms of occupying a land. And Elohim said to Abram, okay, let's go back to verse 8. At the end of verse 8, it says, an everlasting possession, and I shall be their Elohim. And Elohim said to Abram, as for you, guard my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you guard between me and you. So now he's going to talk about a sign of the covenant, not just the covenant. There was a sign of the flood covenant. What was that sign? Rainbow. So this is another covenantal sign. This covenantal sign is about being seed of Abraham, being part of the family. He says, this is a covenant I'm going to guard. This is my covenant which you guard between me and you. Now, by the way, when he says that, he's not saying what follows is my covenant. The stuff that's previous is my covenant. Now he says, and you are going to do this as a sign of the covenant. You are going to take every male child among you, and they're going to circumcise them. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Everything that had been said previously was the covenant, but this is going to be the sign of the covenant between Abraham and Yahweh. And the generational children after that. And a son of 8 days is circumcised by you, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with silver from any foreigner who is not your seed. He who is born in your house and he is bought with the silver has to be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And an uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, his life shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. I know a lot of people get messed up by reading Acts chapter 15. But let's bear in mind, does anybody in Acts chapter 15 or anywhere in Acts have authority to change, alter, add to, or take away from Torah? No. Okay, so it doesn't really matter if we understand or don't understand Acts 15. We know what they can't be doing is saying that you're no longer required to get circumcised. Why do we know that? Because it's an everlasting covenant of being Abraham's seed. So all of you men out there that are still wanting to fight, argue, debate, make excuses, knock it off. Or cut it off. Or cut it out. Well, normally I would say knock it off or cut it out. Well, cut it out. It says, his life shall be cut off from his people. You don't want to cut off the foreskin. Well, you're going to get cut off. Stop arguing about this. There's only one valid excuse, and this has come up in our discussions before, for not getting circumcised if you want to be covenanted. You don't want to be covenanted. You don't have to do anything. The covenant has an expectation of performance, do's and don'ts. He's saying this is a sign of a covenant, which, by the way, he said this covenant is between who? Abraham and his seed forever. This is not just a between him and Abraham thing. This is between him and all the generations forward. So let's understand, as we're looking at this, this covenant that's between him and Abraham and his seed going forward. Okay, and we want to make excuses and we want to spin this and that because you don't want to do what you don't want to do. But there's an expectation of performance here. Don't claim you're covenanted if you don't have the sign of the covenant. Here's the only valid exception. If you happen to be in a health condition where it would be life-threatening to do it. There are some people, especially when they're older, and they're on all kinds of blood thinners, and they've got all kinds of other issues, all kinds of heart, you know, heart disease and other things like that, right? That where they really would be to go in surgery like that, because they'd have to come off the thinners to do it, so it would clot. It's a health risk. I mean, like serious, like life-death risk. That's the only exception to the rule. If you're healthy enough to do it, you need to do it. And I'm tired of people arguing and making excuses and everything else. All right? And don't give me this, all the websites saying it's abuse and this and that and the other thing. That's what you always find from the opposition to anything. They're always going to attack and accuse it as being evil and horrible and this and that and the other thing. All right? I can also introduce you to people who didn't circumcise their children and their children ended up with all kinds of bacterial and other infections and stuff, and it is not good. It is ugly. Okay? There's a reason why in the U.S. back in the 60s and stuff, they just started doing it automatically for everybody. They don't do that necessarily anymore, but they used to because there was health issues. Okay? So keeping that whole area clean is not simple as it might sound, especially expecting a kid to do it. And a kid can't do it when they're a little baby, which means you have to do it. And guess what? Mom, you may not want to be doing that because that isn't a pleasant thing to necessarily have to deal with. Of course, if your baby gets circumcised on the eighth day, there's no issue. And let's not go into this whole, well, back in the original days, they just snipped off a little bit. Where are you getting these articles from? Back in the original days. Okay? Our brother Judah has been doing this longer than anybody. They're the ones who maintain the sign of the covenant, and they cut the whole thing off. Thank you very much. So don't tell me you can find articles arguing with that. And when David went and killed all the Philistines and came back, right? With his bag full of foreskins or whatever he did. It wasn't these tiny little slivers of pieces. He took off the foreskins. I know you don't like this conversation. Oh, but you always tell all your friends how you just want the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me, blah, blah, blah. Do you? Then go get circumcised. But you're wanting me to go when you're 8 days old, you don't think about all that. So sorry for you that your mother didn't do it and your father didn't do it when you were a kid. So now you got to actually make that decision as an adult. Well, you know what? That makes the decision all that more powerful and meaningful. Because I can promise you, I was circumcised on the eighth day, and I remember none of it. And I had no choice. I have a nice little certificate that the rabbi gave my parents. If you ever come by my house, I could show it to you. Okay? But the point is, no, I don't have the foreskin to show you, just the certificate. I know where you were going with that. No, I don't have that. It's in formaldehyde in a jar in my house. Okay, now that we're completely gone off the rails here. But I knew I felt like I was end up going to be a little preachy today. Look, either you're in or you're out. If you're in, that means you are covenanted. Not a believer, not saved, not all this other stuff, but covenanted. What does the covenant expect of you? It expects you to be circumcised or you're not in the covenant. So get it done. Some of you never did your children. Well, fine. You know what? They get too old to just go ahead and do that. Then you have to let them wait till they're old enough to do it themselves and make their own choice. Okay? But I'm, you know what, I'm tired of the arguing. And some of you will want to go in the water to get mikvahed when you turn 20. And some of you, I already know for a fact, we did that with and you weren't circumcised. Well, guess what? You're not any more covenanted. You're just wet and uncovenanted. Ooh. Yeah, that hurts. Oh, see, I told you weren't going to like me today. The water didn't covenant you. Show me the verse that says the water covenants you. Show me one verse that tells you need to go in the water to be covenanted. Is there a verse? Anybody know of one? But here's one that says you got to be circumcised to be covenanted. Ladies, luckily for you, you don't have to deal with any of this stuff. Because you know why? Because you are covenanted as a part of a man. You're covenanted as a part of your father or your brother or the leadership that you're under. But the man has to show it a sign, and he has to be covenanted. And let's stop arguing this. Oh, but in Acts 15, well, look, you know what Acts 15 was about? It was about a Jewish community that didn't like Gentiles coming into that community. Because let's not think for a second that Christianity started and Judaism was a different thing. No, there was no Christianity. There was believers in Messiah who were Jews. And then there were Gentiles that were coming into that. All the original believers, followers, were Jews. There were covenanted Jews who believed that Messiah had come, and there were covenanted Jews that believed that Messiah hadn't come. That was the difference in the groups. And there were Gentiles wanting to join the group that believed that Messiah had come. And the Jews weren't thrilled having a bunch of Gentiles coming into their group. And so I know, I know how we can keep that from happening. Tell them they got to get circumcised first. Anybody interested in first learning Torah by having to get circumcised first? Or do you make that decision as a fruit of your Torah study? So what did James say? Yaakov said, I'm going to rule that because they're going to hear Moses preached in the synagogue every Shabbat, let them just abstain from these four things while they're learning, and then when they learn, they can choose to covenant. The Jews are trying to use covenant, the circumcision, as the way to keep them out by scaring the you-know-what out of them, saying, oh, no, you can't even come and learn what we're talking about unless you circumcise first. No, I'm sorry, I'm not signing up for that. You know, am I, we in agreement here? We understand? And so you understand the brilliance of Yaakov's point was, no, stop making a problem with them coming to services. Now, the four things that he told them to not do, what were those four things? The four things they would do going to a pagan temple. So he basically said, look, while they're coming to the synagogue, I'm going to create a process that will prevent them from going to the pagan temple. What did it say? Okay, he says, so you're not going to go and do anything with idols. So avoid idolatry. You're going to avoid the prostitution, okay, the sexual misconduct, because when you went to a pagan temple, there was pagan the temple prostitutes. Okay, things strangled. They would strangle an animal. And things of the blood, drinking the blood, because they would strangle the animal and then you would drink the blood. These were all common practices in the pagan temples in the days after Messiah had been resurrected and they were trying to make this decision in Acts 15. He says, the next verse then says, because every, you know, there are synagogues everywhere and in them, Moses is being preached. And these people are going to learn Moses. And then if they agree to come into covenant, they'll circumcise. Some of them are going to walk out and not stay. So do we need everybody to get circumcised who's just going to come in and after a while say, this isn't for me? And now they made a sign in the flesh that's not valid? Why do we need them to make a sign in the flesh until that flesh, what's the sign in the flesh? A sign of what? Covenanting. Were these people in Acts 15 covenanted yet? No, they just were interested in what was being taught. And they wanted to come and learn and see if it was something they wanted to covenant with. And then once they saw it and they liked it and they wanted to commit their lives to it, they would now have to get the sign of the covenant in their flesh. Most of you come from that background. You're Gentiles by background, by birth, by bloodline. Okay, and you want a covenant to be grafted in. Well, you need the sign of the covenant. Okay, no Torah has been done away with, ever. Torah is valid always. Because people like to ask me this question all the time. Well, how much of the Old Testament transferred forward into the New? All? Is there a part that you have a problem with not one jot or tittle shall pass away? Is there a problem with that there's no adding or taking away from this law? Is there a problem with these things will be statutes for my people and their seed after them forever throughout their generations? What part of that is confusing? We're talking about covenant here. Are you just believing in a lot of stuff? Or are you going to covenant it? Commitment is what covenant's about. You are committing to your life to this agreement. It's a formal life commitment. Same as a marriage, a formal life commitment. And so here we are covenanting, and there's a sign of that covenant being talked about here. Now listen, as he continues, he says in verse 15, and Elohim said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, do not call her Sarai, but Sarah is her name. And I shall bless her and also give you a son by her. And I shall bless her and she shall become nations, sovereigns of peoples were going to come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed, said in his heart, is a child born to a man 100 years old? Now, bear in mind, how old was he when he started out on this journey? So 25 years has gone by. He was 75. He's now 100. Okay? And so for 25 years, he'd been hearing, this land's going to be yours and your seeds. Was it his yet? No. 25 years is a long time, and you haven't received something. That's why this is going on as a covenanting to say, look, no. You know, when we go back even to chapter 15, when we have this covenant being made, when he says, look, don't worry about this. This is going to happen in the future generations. He's been waiting a long time, but he already knows now that he's not going to get it in his lifetime. But then again, he hasn't had any children. He's told, man, you're going to be the father of all these nations. Father of nations, I haven't had one. How am I going to be the father of nations? I haven't had one kid. Don't I need to start out with at least one? And maybe if I only have one, then he'll have a whole bunch, and they'll have a whole bunch. It'll start, you know, multiplying out there. Verse 18, and Abraham said to Elohim, oh, let Ishmael live before you. Because he's thinking, well, that's crazy. I'm 100 years old. What do I need to start having kids now? Look, I'm 55. I'm not sure I'd want a baby right now. Okay, start all over again with diapers and all that stuff at 55. Okay? Hey, listen, I don't mind holding your baby. But then when I start to feel like something's going on, I give them right over to you. Oh, by the way, here's your baby back. Okay, I changed diapers. You can ask my wife. I changed plenty. A lot of husbands don't. I did. I took care of all that. But I don't think I want to do it now. He was 100. So he says, well, let Ishmael live before you, because Ishmael he had with him. And Elohim said, no. Wait a minute. Elohim, let's start off with Elohim said, no. Sometimes Elohim says, no. That's hard for some people. Here he says, no. Sarah, your wife, is truly bearing a son to you, and you shall call his name Yitzchak, and I shall establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seeds after him. So he's saying, look, I'm going to transfer all this stuff to Yitzchak. And notice he tells him already what you're going to call your kid. Call him laughter. Because you laughed. And by the way, for all of you who think I'm so serious all the time, my Hebrew name is Yitzchak. So there you go. Joke's on you. Okay. Or on me, I guess. I don't know. But my Hebrew name is Yitzchak, which is a name. Often in with Jewish children, modern day, we'll have an English name and a Hebrew name. And the Hebrew name is often connected to a relative or somebody else that you could be named after or something. So it's not always trying to figure out how to take your English name and figure it out into Hebrew. Sometimes it's easy, like if your name is Joseph and you can go for Yosef. But, you know, for me, there wasn't just an easy Stephen. Stephen doesn't really have a Hebrew name directly connected to it. But I had a great-grandfather whose name was Isaac. And so Yitzchak Isaac was, so I was named after him. But anyway, that has nothing to do with any of this. Okay, so continuing verse 20. Well, how far did I want to go with this? Let me look at the chapter number 22. Okay, so in 20 it says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. See, I shall bless him and shall make him bear fruit and greatly increase him. He's to bring forth 12 princes and I shall make him a great nation. But My covenant I establish with Yitzhak, whom Sarah is to bear to you at this time next year. And when he had ended speaking with him, Elohim went up from Abram. Now you'll notice there's a pattern here that when Elohim's finished, there's no more talking. We'll see this also with the Sodom and Gomorrah thing. You know, we're not going to do that today or in this teaching series, but if you ever go back and look at the Sodom and Gomorrah thing, it says that Abram goes back and forth with him for a while. But notice that when it says that when Elohim was done, when Yahweh was done, conversation ended and he went on. He only allowed Abram to go up to a point. And then when it was over, it was done. It says here, it says that when Yahweh was done, that was it. Okay? Now, when he refers to things like my covenant, I think sometimes he's talking about the covenant, and we can see how that hints at it. He says, my covenant, which I made with Adam, and then my covenant I passed on to Noah, my covenant, which I'm now passing on to you, which I'm going to have you pass on to Isaac. This covenant, I think, also includes, I'm going to jump there now just real quickly. If we go to chapter 26, just to get an idea of it, I want to jump there real quickly. It says here, Now, this is promises being made in chapter 26. We're talking about Yitzchak. He says, and we'll look at verse 4. It says, I shall increase your seed like the stars of the heaven. I shall give you these lands to your seed. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Same promise of Abraham. But why? Because Abraham obeyed my... Well, wait a minute. Was Abraham told to obey anything up to this point? No, he wasn't given any instruction that we could read about. He obeyed my voice, guarded my charge, my commands, my laws, my Torah tai. Now, I know it says Torot in your scriptures because the geniuses at ISR don't know Hebrew, I guess. I don't know. But Torot would sound like it's the plural of Torah, but he says Torah tai in Hebrew means the Torah that's mine. My Torah, my laws, my instructions. So apparently Abraham had instruction beyond what we've seen here. Laws, right, rulings, commandments. Oh, don't we see that a lot after Moses? Right, starting with Moses forward, we keep reading, guarding my charge, my laws, my commandments, my right rulings, my judgments. We read about the Mishpatim and the Chukim and all these other things that we read about in the New Testament, starting with the Mosaic Covenant or the Moses time in Exodus. But here, even Abraham had the same understandings, apparently. That's something that we really need to understand as we go through all of this. Let's see if we can squeeze one more thing in here. Go to chapter 22. Okay. So in chapter 22, and we're dealing with the Akedah here, the offering of Isaac. We're going to read verse 15. And the messenger of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from the heavens and said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son. Now notice what he says here. I have sworn by myself because of what Abram did. So there are some connections sometimes with action and response between us and our Creator. He says, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, that I shall certainly bless you and I shall certainly increase your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and let your seed possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Wait, hold on a second. Hold on a second. He made a covenant unilaterally earlier. So why is he saying now it's because you obeyed my voice? Well, can we all go to that their father and when we're dealing with Yahweh, that he knows the end from the beginning? That time is irrelevant. He sees all things at all times as being the same. Do you think maybe when he made the covenant and promise, he knew Abraham would do this? That's why he picked Abraham? Because he already knew the choices he would make. But now we're seeing why this is a good question. Until this moment, why would he give all of this great stuff to Abraham? What made Abraham so great? Why did he pick this guy? We can't look at things that way because we know all these stories already. We've read the whole accounts. It's like every time you read about, Israel by the sea, you're all thinking, well, of course he's going to part the sea. It's hard for you to think and read that as if you didn't know what was going to happen. Could you imagine reading that story the first time you ever could have read it, not knowing how that would have been the most exciting story you could have ever read? And here they are, and the armies are coming behind them, and there's mountains on one side and the sea on the other, and what's going to happen? Boy, that would have been just like, the anxiety level and the intensity. But you read it knowing exactly what's going to happen, so you don't think of it that way. So we don't ask the silly question, which seems like a silly question now, but it would have been a great question if we had thought of it. When he first goes to Avraham and says, or actually he wasn't even Avraham yet, he was Avram, and says, all this stuff I'm going to promise you. Well, why him? Why? Because he got up and left Chaldees, the Ur of the Chaldees, and he left? And just because I told you to leave and he left, that's why he's giving all this stuff to Avram? No, because he understood already what kind of man he was dealing with. He knew the choices he would make. He knew the end from the beginning. Can we understand that now? He knew Genesis 26, that Abram would keep all of his commandments and laws and guard all these things. His charge, obey his voice. Ah, isn't that what we read in Exodus 19? If you agree, that's covenantal language, to obey my voice. All the words coming out of my mouth. Wasn't that what it said in Genesis 26? It said, Abraham obeyed. It says here, obeyed my voice and guarded my commands. This is what the covenant's all about. So let's now see, because what's happening here in 22, when he offers up Isaac, he says, because you have obeyed my voice, verse 18, I'm going to keep all these promises. Whoa, 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 whoa. You already made an unconditional covenant that you were going to keep these promises. But now we understand, because time doesn't work for Yahweh like it works for us. He made those promises and covenants to Abraham knowing this was going to happen. And so he made those promises because of this in advance. Wow. Okay? He covenanted with Abraham in advance because of the obeying of his voice, even though it hadn't happened yet. So there still was a relationship and a doing and a not doing and a kind of a demonstrating of submission that brought the promises to Abraham in the first place. It's not like the Christians want you to understand, well, he just, because he believed, whatever that means. Well, yeah, I believe it absolutely was that he was called according to righteousness because he believed. Belief is an action, not a thought. It's not an emotion. Here was one of those actions. He believed Yahweh and did what he said, trusting that it was going to work out somehow. And we read that in Hebrews 11 anyway, when it says, did not Abraham, through his belief, offer up his son? Was not belief an action at that point? That's what the writer of Hebrews says. And so then it was accorded to him as righteousness. It's not just because he believed Yahweh said or believed in what, you know, Yahweh's promises. He demonstrated belief through action. And we see that in Genesis 26. When it says that these promises are going to now be passed on to Isaac. And by the way, they were not passed on to Isaac because of a covenant with Isaac. They're passed on because he promised Abraham he would pass them on to Isaac. And because of what Abraham did, not because of what Isaac did. But so when we read this now, he doesn't change. He's not changing what he said earlier. He's saying, well, I all your seed and in all your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. It was always because he obeyed the voice. None of this stuff happens unless he said to him, go out, and he went out. We started that in chapter 12, right? He said, go out, and if he didn't go out, none of this, we wouldn't be reading any of this stuff. But he went. He obeyed the voice. So why did he get covenanted? Why Abraham was picked? Because he obeyed the voice of Yahweh. What's the covenant in Exodus 19 that we're all grafting into? Those who would obey the voice of Yahweh and trust that what Yahweh says works. That's what a covenant's all about. It's all about obeying his voice. What made Noah so special? He knew Noah would do what? Build the ark. Come on now. How many of you, if you heard a voice tell you to build an ark in the middle of dry land in front of a bunch of people, they're going to mock you for, and it took them a long time to build that ark. Okay? I don't remember the math on it, but it's a long time. Okay? Okay, so we're talking about for years he was being laughed at. So he heard a voice and obeyed the voice, and he built the ark. That's why he was picked. Not just because he built the ark, but because he was one who would obey the voice of Yahweh. So the covenant has a pattern that we're seeing going across. The pattern is those that would obey his voice. And so are you one of those that would obey his voice? Are you one that he could look at that you would do in chapter 26 here? And we're going to wrap up back in 26, okay? In 26, it says there was a scarcity of food, verse 1, besides the scarcity of food that was in the days of Abraham. And Yitzhak went to Avimelech, sovereign of the Philistines in Gerar. And Yahweh appeared to him and said, do not go to Mitzrayim, live in the land which I command you. Sojourn in this land, and I shall be with you and bless you. For I give you all these lands to you and your seed, and I shall establish the oath which I swore to Abraham. So I'm going to establish this covenant with you that I swore to your father Abraham, and I shall increase your seed like the stars of heaven. I shall give you all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and guarded my charge, my commands, my laws, and my Torah. That's why. And don't we see that Isaac is going to be the same? He's going to obey the voice. And then Yaakov is going to obey the voice. Now, they don't necessarily do it right away. Sometimes we see verses and places where they have to learn to obey the voice. But eventually they get there or they get to it right away, but they're obeying the voice. That's what it's all about. Amen? Father, we come before you in this study of understanding covenant. And Father, we can appreciate so much how you lay things out and how you show us and demonstrate through the covenant you made with those, our forefathers, how we can understand the covenant that we have today. And Father, we want to be covenant with you. We want to obey your voice. We want to understand that relationship that is explained so beautifully throughout your word, that the relationship is a submission relationship, that we must submit to your authority and obey your voice. And that those who would choose to obey your voice can be grafted in and covenanted in to that which is known as Abraham's seed, so that we can all be of the seed of Abraham. So, Father, we thank you. We ask that you would help us to continue to clear away all the noise, all the clutter, all the cobwebs in our minds and in our hearts, so that we could truly understand and receive what you have for us to understand covenant, so that we can truly embrace the covenant that you have offered us, the covenants that you've placed before man throughout time, and that we can then walk in that with integrity, that we can walk before you with integrity. Father, we are flesh trying to do this in a fleshly world. And it's a very hard thing to do, but we look to you with confidence, like the confidence that Abraham had to offer up Isaac, that confidence that it will all work out if we would just trust you and obey your voice. So, Father, we thank you now that you have your mercy and your compassion poured forth upon us, and that through your Son, Yeshua, you've given us access to the Ruach HaKodesh to lead and guide us into all understanding as we walk through your anointed and appointed teachers' teachings, as we go through your word and understand and discern what you mean and what you intended through your word. And that, Father, that ultimately we would be able to go proudly before you with confidence and have you look down on us and smile and say what you said about Abraham, that we are those who have walked this out, that we have guarded. Let's just go through. We have obeyed your voice, guarded your charge, your commands, your laws, and your Torah. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you, giving you all glory and all honor. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, amen. Amen. Amen.